On today's Compassion Radio.
When I started the World Race, I wanted to create a church planning movement. Well, that lasted about 3 months, and I realized people need a lot more identity work, you know? They need a lot more help just walking out their own personal lives before they're able to go and establish all kinds of kingdom work. And I think it's still that way.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Compassion Radio, where we follow the lives and the stories of those sold out, all in, and fully invested in the kingdom of God. The kind of people who simply say yes and let God write the questions. Frankly, that can sometimes make them kind of intimidating at first glance. However, the kind of commitment I'm talking about is not about being a zealot. Quite the contrary. It's the kind of faith that lives with uncertainty and finds confidence along the way. The kind of faith that reaches out when it feels like that hand has been slapped down too many times to count. The kind of faith that enters into other people's hopelessness by experiencing some of it ourselves from time to time. Our guest and his story has plenty of all these things, and it's the substance of a world-changing work. Josh Barnes started Adventures and Missions in his garage, expecting God to do mighty things. To jump right to the spoilers, God did just that, and hundreds of thousands can attest to their own personal adventure in missions as a result. But the path Seth took and the challenges he faced were nothing like he expected when he said yes to God. It's been a great discussion so far, and we'll pick it up today with a recap of Josh's answer to the question on whether there's a new awakening happening in the world today or not. Thanks for tuning our way today. I would guess, too, that a new awakening you're talking about here is more than just a theological thing. We look back at the Great Awakening in America as getting back to the core of the Scripture itself and the sola scriptura, the things we were given by the Reformers that say this is how to approach the Word of God and to discover it anew in our generations. It seems like the reawakening that's happening now is more about the Emmaus walk. How do you actually exercise spiritual muscles in a way that is respective of God's priorities and His Spirit? And you pull people from a lot of different denominational backgrounds. You make sure that that's part of your faith statement on your website. We are a place and a body of believers that cooperates across denominational lines and a big diversity right. of doctrine and even theological discussion or disagreements. You're going to go out there and do the work and be the kingdom. So tell me about the difference as you see it, about what the kind of awakening that you're hoping for is compared to what people may think about when they think about great evangelistic events or history-making events.
Or even the social gospel as described by many churches today. Right. So it's interesting. We have this term, woke.
Yeah.
Are we woke? I think they take these words and they apply them to their reality. And
Jesus, cultural appropriation issues.
And Jesus had a social gospel. He was all about meeting the felt need.
Mm-hmm.
I responded to the call to compassion to help refugees, and that's what really got me going. And I think it's what gets a lot of people going. Like, let's go love the ones that we can see right across the railroad tracks, and then if that's an inspiration, let's apply Acts 1:8 and begin to go into a different cultural context. And from there, you know, we can eventually reach out to the ends of the earth. But I don't know that we wake up to a vast reality of Jesus' call to go and make disciples of all nations until we see something that's a lot more finite within our own neighborhood. And for me, that's where I begin, is let's just see if we can make a disciple right in your own neighborhood, or right in your own oikos is the Greek term.
Yeah.
You know, and if we can do that, then perhaps we can acquire the skill set to go internationally, or at least cross-culturally.
Now let's hang our hats on that peg for a second. You're talking about what discipleship should look like here and actually engaging in that process and that lifestyle. So tell me, what does it look like for you, Seth, for young people like you were back in the 80s, to be living a discipleship-making kind of life now? What really is a disciple at this point? Because we usually think of that in terms of our understanding of the Bible, what we must believe, the doctrines that our particular tribe has accepted, and being fluent in that language and being able to communicate those ideas. What is discipleship to you?
You know, we're body, soul, and spirit. And I think so often discipleship is a soulish activity when you look at what a lot of churches are preaching and doing. Mm-hmm. It's just learning. And for me, you know, when I was 20 years old, discipleship looked like getting my body on a plane and getting my hands going and beginning to engage my spirit in caring for those that were being killed in a genocide by Pol Pot in Cambodia in the killing fields. And that, I didn't really have a definition of discipleship at the time, but my mom had been a discipler, and she led so many of her disciples in memorizing scripture and going and sharing their faith. You know, so I had a good vision for what at least that part of discipleship looked like, but I needed something more. I needed to actually put some skin in the game. I was in love with my wife. You know, at that point, she was not my wife. She was just my girlfriend. I had my senior year at college mapped out, and discipleship looked radically different when I heard the Lord's voice saying, you know, leave college and leave your future wife and leave your friends and go and care for my children. You know, that's the kind of discipleship that I see Jesus engaging in. You know, he's calling people away from what is comfortable, and he's calling them to follow him. There's all these objections we see of people who would be disciples. Well, I got to go, you know, bury my father. I've got these other priorities to take care of. And he's saying, well, you know, the first thing you have to do is listen to my voice and follow me. And if you can't do that, then it's not going to probably go well for you. And I don't think that that calling has changed too much. I think we've got to be able to hear his voice. He says that in John 10, you know, my sheep hear my voice. So at some point, we've got to go from the abstraction of going to all the world to go to Cambodia and care for my children there.
What you're describing is something very different than those who are unsettled in spirit and are running from something and trying to find themselves by going.
Yeah.
And I'm sure you get some people that end up in your camps that are experiencing an unsettled spirit, are really not called yet, but they're definitely running from something. How do you discern that? And what do you do with people that end up in your lap and they think that they're following God's calling, but it's really about themselves?
Well, I want to challenge that just a little bit. As I said earlier, I think we're all called, right? That general call is there.
Yes.
The quality of our obedience may not be great.
Yeah,
but also, I think people are always trying to dig and see, you know, is this person coming with mixed motives? And my response to that is, of course they're coming with mixed motives. Do they want to see the Taj Mahal if they're in India? Of course they do. You know, do they want to go and do some sightseeing along? Yes, they can't help themselves. And do they want to take some shortcuts? Yep. I've never met a missionary that didn't begin with mixed motives. But what I want to know is, you know, can they respect some authority, and can they buy into a team, and do they have a commitment to listen to the Lord's voice and to do the best they can to try and obey? Because discipleship is nothing but a bunch of stumbling forward. It's following somebody who themselves have fallen forward and hopefully learning from their mistakes. I begin with a lot of humility, and I say, you know, I'm not the greatest discipler in the world. I'm going to mess up, but I am going to try and own my mess. I'm going to try and be vulnerable, and if you'll just commit to doing that, then we can begin.
I've heard it said by many mentors along the years in different ways, don't worry so much about falling flat on your face, because at least you're that much closer to the kind of prayer that God wanted.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, you're going to fall on your face. That's how we learn.
Yeah.
Like, how do we learn anything? How do we learn to walk? We are falling down all the time. How do we learn to talk? Or we speak in monosyllables initially. How do we learn to go to school in the first place? Well, we get put on a bus, and it's scary, and we come home with tears. I mean, that's how we learn.
Yeah.
I want to be gracious about all the failure that is ahead of us. I actually want to celebrate failure. Because that means we're that much closer to success.
Well, it sounds like you're talking yourself back into hopefulness right now, Seth.
No, well, I've never lost my hope. It's tempered by a lot of reality that we see around us.
Okay, facing the reality that's around us right now, we got to break through some roadblocks. And I've been watching the news like you have probably in the past couple of weeks. Air travel, people not wanting to wear masks anymore, and people exploding with rage. In confined circumstances where they're suddenly back to, quote, real life, but they're not really adjusted yet.
Sure.
It's an analog, I think, for what's happening spiritually around the world, too. I've heard disquieting reports about what's happening within the body of Christ. And that's why I keep gravitating back towards 2 Timothy, Paul's caution and encouragement to Timothy. This is what happens in the later days, not just the later days in history, but the later days of any body, any culture, any community. There are going to be stresses that come out that only later in the experience that will have to be addressed. He spells them out. He talks about the kind of characters and the characteristics of people that are choosing to walk away from humility, from self-sacrifice, and from just seeking Jesus first. They become, you know, pursuers of their own self-interest, and they get really tired of other people's perspective, and they just don't respect each other anymore.
Right.
It seems to me like in most of the West, that's a characteristic that's growing like a virus itself within the body of Christ. You've been around a lot of the kingdom. You've been around a lot of the kingdom here in the States. I want to give you an opportunity to speak as the kind of practical theologian you are, the one who is a sage observer of peoples and of God's movement around the world and the people that God has sent you. You got to be a good student of human nature, but also of God's character to be able to lead an organization like you have and do it effectively and respectfully, building something that God really wants built. Talk to me about this culture of selfishness and how it's bubbling up in us now and what we should and can be doing about it.
Well, I think it's in every one of us. I was on a plane to Seattle, and going over there, I wore a certain kind of mask. Mm-hmm. And then coming back, they said, no, you can't wear that mask. We don't allow that mask. Did I feel like answering back and, you know, maybe having a little argument right there? Of course. You know, that's me.
Yeah.
So I think these are fraught times. These are times that test men's souls. Whatever's in you is going to come out. I begin with, can we just do the inside work that allows us to bear good fruit, the peaceable fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit.
It's our prayer that even in trying times like this, especially in times like this, that many young people will continue to respond to the Lord's call on their lives and risk it all for Him. If the world needs Jesus, well, then it needs us. We're the hands and feet He's using these days. We'll be back with more from Seth Barnes and the story of Adventures and Missions after this. We all still face great challenges in the days and months ahead, and God must be in it with us, or there's really very little reason for real hope. With His help, however, we will get through this together. We really need each other if we're going to see victory over fear and all the other enemies to a real, faithful living in this world. Please know that we deeply appreciate and value you. You, your prayers, your support, and friendship are what keeps us going. Thank you. Your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. Thank you for loving us in this way.
Did I feel like answering back and, you know, maybe having a little argument right there? Of course. You know, that's me.
Yeah.
So I think these are fraught times. These are times that test men's souls. Whatever's in you is going to come out. I begin with, can we just do the inside work that allows us to bear good fruit, the peaceable fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. And so how do we do that? Well, it does help to serve and to subordinate the ego. I've got a mentor who says he prays for one good humiliation every day.
For himself, huh?
Yeah, and he's a big deal leader. He's out there in the public eye. He needs the humiliation just to recognize the quality of his own temptation and his likelihood to succumb at some point. I don't think it's any different than it's ever been. There's always going to be that temptation to just kind of give in to what Jesus calls sin. We, you know, may look at it and say, well, that's social media and, you know, people responding without any decorum to my blog. But it's always been that way. There's always been the testing of our faith that comes. And so what I would do is just to begin with a deep look inside and to ask people to spend the time they need with the Lord where He can show them the quality of their witness, the quality of their testimony, and they can begin to repent. If I don't give him that opportunity, and if I just kind of gloss over the things in my life that are not ultimately going to reflect him well, then, yeah, of course, at some point I'm going to manifest a poor witness.
Yeah,
I think people don't know how to, you know, young people especially don't know how to be quiet. Mm-hmm. They don't know how to spend long periods of time with God. I want to just begin there. When I started the World Race, I wanted to create a church planning movement. Well, that lasted about 3 months, and I realized people need a lot more identity work, you know? They need a lot more help just walking out their own personal lives before they're able to go and establish all kinds of kingdom work. And I think it's still that way.
So you've been in the business of providing the church, the kingdom around the world, good feedstock, people that are willing to actually walk the way of Jesus. The culture that we're in, Seth, I hear you speaking about speaking gently into things, but the word your mentor used, humiliation, is kind of a brutal version to me from seeking humility. We would usually use gentler terms. Why he would invite or ask God to humiliate him or provide opportunities for that to happen, it's kind of a rough thing for me to even contemplate, but I think I get where you're going with it and what he might be saying to you. Yeah, it kind of goes back for me in thinking about David, you know, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way. And not that's just mistakes or off the mark, but something really fundamentally wrong with my thinking. But when he says that to God, of course, he's at the end of having made these great proclamations about God's justice and his righteousness and his place and his favor with God and how good it is to be in his favor. And then it's like the brakes screech and he says, wait a minute, what if I'm way off base here? What if what I think about God and myself isn't correct? Whoa. Okay, God, search me. Is there something I'm missing here? And that one statement for me, in all of Scripture, seems to be the most honest I've ever read.
Right. Yeah.
What do you do with that when people are suddenly discovering, hey, God may have a different perspective than me? Sometimes it can be really soul-crushing to people to discover that.
Absolutely. That's why I think the word humiliation is a good one, because the flesh does not want to die. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, we want to view that as kind of metaphorical. If you think of the little gold cross that we might wear around our neck, but the cross is an instrument of mortification of the flesh.
Yeah.
And the flesh needs to die. We're always going to want to disobey. I've got 7 grandchildren, and it's fun to not be the one that's responsible for actually raising them, but to kind of chip in here and there. And what I watch is the same thing I saw with my own 5 children. They want to disobey, and it's just something that's hardwired in them. You know, and they need to be corrected, absolutely. Same way we do as adults. And that kind of recognition, all right, I'm not in charge. I'm actually a disciple. I'm following somebody. It's obedience. And Jesus was always saying, you know, obey. Those aren't words that we are accustomed to in America, you know, the land of the free.
Mm-hmm.
And man, everybody wants self-expression.
Yeah.
And young people especially are going to struggle with that. It's an anti-cultural message.
It is.
But we've got to start there.
I don't want to misguide our listeners in that humiliation, the way they may be thinking about the word, is something that we are celebrating, because I'm not. The church has been humiliating people for centuries against the will of God. When your mentor is talking about him himself inviting humiliation, looks for one. It's not saying that I want God to humiliate me. I don't believe his spirit can ever do that, because it's not his nature. His job is simply to comfort us and direct us to Jesus and help us to do it. You know, he's not a killer of our hearts. He brings back to life that which was dead. So when we talk about humiliation, we got to think about it in terms of how God perceives our needs, not that he is a vindictive or capricious God and he delights in harming us for some reason. But he does allow, as in Job can tell us, so much stuff to happen that is way beyond our comprehension at the time, and yet he's still with us in it. So I don't want people to think that we are preaching an abusive culture at all. I'm tired myself, Seth, of the kind of spiritual and emotional and even the sexual abuse that we have buried and tried to deny, you know, for generations in the West, in our churches, that God, I think, is allowing to be flushed out so that the real healing can begin. But it's going to be a painful time for the church to be able to face up, or at least to allow God to bring to our hearts and mind that which has offended him. So where's the hope in all that?
Yeah, I think, you know, maybe a better word is humbling. Humiliation sounds like something that involves degradation. But what I think of is that often we've settled for less. God wants to give us abundance.
Yeah.
He wants us to feel an amazing depth of love.
Yes.
And we'll settle for a cheap gospel. And so
we do a lot.
When I think of humbling, I think of him allowing my eyes to look up. Like, I'm not enough, so I need to look elsewhere for my strength, my power, and that comes from him only. It's the sort of thing that a parent does when they discipline or chasten their child. They're showing them a better way.
Yeah, I think about times even early on when I had to spank my kids for the first time, you know.
Yeah.
Those are not easy experiences, and I can remember having to say to my kids, you know, look at me, because I did not want them to see anger.
Right.
I simply wanted them to see the tears.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's the kind of father that we've got. He's got an amazing life ahead for us. The idea of simplicity, the idea of fasting, the idea of cutting back all that we've embraced that has been maybe a compromise is difficult initially, but there's so much more. I mean, the joy that you have when you're not encumbered by all the things that have really enslaved you and are a compromise. And it's difficult when you encounter a young person that is in a negative, lonely place.
Yeah.
And to get to a place where they're embraced and where there's a smile on their face often requires some measure of pain.
Yeah.
So yeah, there's certainly a balance. It's not about the pain, but the pain is a vehicle or it's a path to get to the joy.
Kind of like being able to heal from a bad disease that needs to be cut out, or some surgery to fix the problem is painful. But at the end, you have your life back. And I think the experience many of your kids probably have traveling with your teams, and even the adults that go with the adult teams, some of them are coming through some great hurts and harms, even traumas in their lives, that God is finally going to heal by letting them serve at his side.
Amen.
And helping them to do it and discovering his love again that way. And I'm glad you have that door open for us. So I'm going to ask you to close out our time. We got a few more minutes left to talk about this. How is God then helping you to clarify and to reduce and reset in your life? And how is he doing the same thing for Adventures and Missions? This is a new chapter in life for you. So obviously God's going to be echoing those calls on your life and his changes in your family into the ministry he's also entrusted to you. They're going to reflect those changes in your life. So tell me about what's happening with the Barneses and with the company.
Well, boy, so much is happening. And for me, what always inspires me is to see the long-term fruit, sometimes short-term investment.
There's more to the story of Seth Barnes and Adventures and Missions, the ministry organization that has sent hundreds of thousands of people around the world to serve and to learn on tomorrow's program. So please tune in then.
Remember, none of this is possible without you. If you believe hearing the good news from the front lines of faith builds your faith, then let us know today. Just call us at 1-800-868-2478. Write us at Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859, or make your gift through our website, compassionradio.com. We need you, friend, so contact us today.